This week's scripture verse is John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. This verse will calm your heart and bring that peace that comes from God alone, no one else. And when all your surrounding, your emotion is troubling, seems like you're at the end of the tunnel, at the end of the edge, and you cannot go on anymore, this verse will lead you to another step, one step at a time. Turn your Bible with me to Romans chapter 4, and keep your finger there, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and we will start. The foundation is the most important part of the building, whether you build skyscraper that reaches to the sky or just simple playhouse. If you don't have a good foundation, you cannot have that building last any time. It will be shaken and it will fall down. The foundation of Christianity is Jesus Christ. No questions asked. You cannot doubt that. If you doubt that, you are not Christian, period. What about the foundation of a Christian living? Would that be devotional time? Would that be memorizing scripture? Would that be praying fervently? Or would that be the evangelizing to someone? Or would that be the fellowshipping with another believers? They are all important, actually very important. You cannot ignore one for another. However, the most important thing and the fundamental things of a Christian living is a faith in Jesus Christ. Faith. Without faith, you cannot memorize, you cannot read the Bible and comprehend because you don't believe this. You cannot pray to God. How can you pray to God when you don't have a faith in God? None of this thing can, you cannot do anything if you don't have the basic stuff in Christianity, which is the faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the silly faith that, well, God exists. Well, whether you believe or not, God exists. That's not even a question. That's not even negotiation. God exists. Whether the liberal wants to believe it or not, whether some people say, well, God doesn't exist, well, that's why we have April Fool's Day. Bible says, Fool says there is no God. So they have their own national holiday, April Fool's Day. Hebrews 11:6 says, I repeat it so many times, you guys know this. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith in Christ, we cannot do anything. Many cults insist that we need to do something to God, for God, because having faith in God who died for our sin and rose again to justify our sin is not good enough. So you gotta knock on the door, you gotta tell them, you gotta do something special for God, otherwise you really don't have that salvation. In other words, many cults said, do this, do this, do this, and do that. But Jesus says, it is finished. There's nothing you can do for me that you can earn your way to heaven. Unfortunately, listen carefully, please. Don't think that I'm trying to bash another religion. This is the known fact. I have a lot of respect for the Catholic brothers and sisters, but yet there is something that mentioned going against the Word of God. So who should I believe, the Pope or Bible? Pope Benedict said this, and any good person will go to heaven. According to my Bible, unless Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but through me. Jesus said it. Bible declares it. Apostle Paul declares it. Bottom line. And here it comes, and the person who said it, any good people will go to heaven. I don't know how I end up in the Catholic online email list, but I get an email from them. And the email I received the question was, is a faith in Christ enough for salvation? I looked at it, you know you're old when you start to yell at the computer or the TV set, right? I was yelling at the computer, and I thought, oh. And then I stopped, you are so old. Yes, faith in Jesus Christ is enough, end of the story, period. Right? You cannot negotiate that. Bible, we have clearly defined a salvation through Jesus Christ plus anything equal no salvation. Let me repeat it one more time. Salvation is believe in Jesus Christ, Him alone, equal plus anything equal nothing. Do you understand that? Do you understand that simple formula? Jesus Christ plus anything else is no salvation. Some people don't understand the Bible says, well, that is a New Testament concept. Apostle Paul just demolished that idea of defense from this chapter 4, verse 1 through 12. So we will start at the verse 1 and let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there are many voices out in the world trying to tell us we have to do something to earn your favor so that we may have a salvation. Heavenly Father, you are mighty one. You are in the midst of us. You rejoice over us with your love, with your kindness, with the gladness, because we are your children. We didn't come to you because we have anything to show off to you. But while we are still yet sinner, you came to us. You showed the way to us. In desperation, we cried out to you, and you saved us. And now I'm praying for those who don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You speak to them today. And we also pray for our president. And you give him wisdom. You give him courage. And we lift up the election that is going to happen in November. We're asking for your will be done. We lift up our troops around the world, and domestic and as well as a foreign land. We're asking you to watch over our troops. And as the fire season is coming up, there are many firefighters going to be out in the field and protecting our properties, protecting our lives, like so many law enforcement personnel is doing it. We're asking you to protect them. You be hedged around them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in the book of Romans. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if, would you underline, note if, Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was underlined, accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Jewish tradition insists that Abraham was the only righteous person during that historic period of time, so that God used him as a great example, the righteousness and with the work. And he was the premier example. See how the Apostle Paul showed us that the second verse of the chapter 4 start with the if. If any ordinary person can live a perfect righteousness and living, perfect righteous living to be accepted by God, that would be a great thing, great feat. However, nobody can make that. Even the Jewish tradition says Abraham was righteous. He was almost too perfect. Well, my Bible says otherwise. According to Genesis, we find a different story. Genesis chapter 12, when he was, you don't have to turn, I'll just give you the synapse, when he was told by God from the land of Ur, when he was living in the land of Ur, and it's in the land next to the Uh-oh. So he was living in the land of Ur, and God said, you leave the town without your mom and daddy and all those family. You go to the wherever I tell you to go. You know, this man has a great faith, great guts to just pack up and leave. However, what did he do? He took somebody with him, Lot, his nephew Lot. Didn't God say, leave your family behind? Cut off any ties and go. Just follow me. But he chose to take Lot with him. First disobedience. Then what did he do? The famine came. Instead of trusting God, Abraham said, let me think. Egypt has a rice, Egypt has a food. They have a great prime rib. Why don't we pack up and go down to Egypt? So they traveled down to Egypt, and then guess what do you know? The Pharaoh is there, and okay, my wife is good looking, and her husband, probably he's going to skin me and take my wife. So to save his own skin, I am his whole brother. Well, that's nice for him, but what about her? Did he do first time? Just one time only? No, he did it twice. So he's not perfect after all. He's not hitting the all home run for now. If that's not bad enough, he made another boo-boo. When God told him, I will give you son through who? Your wife, Sarah. And when Sarah said, well, God is not really coming through, maybe he forgot, he didn't look at his palm, maybe he didn't look at his daily planner, he forgot, so why don't we help God? So why don't you go into my handmaid, Hagar? Guys, if your wife said, well, your friend's going to topless bar, so you can go, that is a death warrant to you, don't even think about it. When your wife saying you may go, is like, forget it. If your wife doesn't kill you, I will kill you. This guy was not thinking. He went into the Hagar, his handmaid, and had a son, Ishmael. He didn't wait for God. So much for the perfect record. In spite of his imperfection, God chose to use this man as righteous, and he put his righteousness into his account, Abraham's account. Now, verse 3, I ask you on the line, accounted. This in the Greek word, logizomai, and it's a banking term that is to put to one's account. Let me put it in our term. Let's say Tim, and again, I don't want to see you. Just for fun of it, okay? It's a good ending. Let's say he just got bankrupt. He doesn't have a penny in his name. He doesn't know where the next meal is going to come. And out of blue, this guy, and Tim doesn't even like this guy because for no reason. This guy come to Tim, and he just transferred the money with those Wi-Fi thing. He just transferred $10 million to your account. And he said, Tim, that's your money, no string attached. And all of a sudden, Tim's going to like this guy, right? Yeah, anybody would like him. And some of you are thinking, can I have his name, please? That's what happened to us. While we're spiritually bankrupt, Jesus came to us. He put his holiness, his righteousness into our name. That when Father in heaven see us, he sees us. He sees the Jesus' righteousness and holiness. God is perfect. We all know that. He is holy. Righteousness has its origin in him. We only know the good because of him. How then can finite and fallible and a frail human being like us possibly stand and boast one of the goodness in the God's awesome presence? It cannot be done. Even at our best, we are riddled with the flaws and mistakes, and the very act of boasting would reveal the sin of pride. If we have to depend on ourselves, we are without hope. Abraham believed God in his promise of having a son. God instituted his covenant with Abraham and made him righteous in his eyes. Listen carefully, please. Righteousness is more than absence of evil and guilt. Righteousness is more than absence of evil and guilt. Our righteousness doesn't mean a thing, because my righteousness might be a little less than yours, or your righteousness may be a little less than somebody else. So our righteousness is relative, but God's righteousness is absolute and bottom line. The wage we receive is obligation from your employer. It's not any gift when you get the paycheck. But however, the righteousness from God is not some obligation from God, but pure gift to us. Let's move down to the verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. To further amplify his idea, the Apostle Paul brings another person who is highly respected by the Jewish people. That is King David. To Israeli people, King David is the greatest king, and he is the one who expanded their country bigger than anyone else. Apostle Paul, you know, you have to give it to him. This guy is so methodical, so thorough, that there's no room to wiggle around. If he was born in nowadays, he would make a great lawyer, don't you think? If there is any other person who would get the attention from the Israeli people, this is King David. Now, King David was a great king. There's no doubt about it. He was a psalmist of the Israel. He was the star of the Israel. And his influence still in the Israel land. However, was he a perfect man? He is the man with the sin of adultery and sin of murder. And sin of a conspiracy. Now, he tried to kill Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. When he got caught, finally, by God through Nathan, the prophet, he asked God to forgive him. Of course, God forgave him. Does it mean he went scot-free? Absolutely not. According to the prophet of Nathan, The message was that he would die with the blood in his hand all throughout his family. And as true to the prophecy, every one of them came true. His first son raped his daughter, and because of that, Absalom killed that son. I forgot his name, my mind went blank. And then Absalom tried to make a coup against him and tried to take the throne. From verse 7 and 8, and this portion, Apostle Paul is quoting the Psalm 32. I like the way the Corrie Ten Boom, Dutch Christian Holocaust survivor who helped many Jews to escape from the Nazi persecution during the World War II. This is what she said. When we confess our sin, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I cannot find the scripture for it, I believe God then placed a sign out there and says, no fishing allowed. Once God forgives our sin, he forgets, and he does not remember them anymore. In bringing this Abraham's And David's example together, Apostle Paul is showing us justification involves double counting and crediting and reconciling. So in negative sense, God never counts for our sins against us, which is good for us. In positive sense, God credits our account with righteousness and as a free gift by faith and altogether apart from our work. Now, verse 5 through 8, God is not promoting the laziness. However, he is telling us that righteousness can never be accounted to the one who approaches God with the idea of work. In other words, you cannot work your way to God. Instead of it is given to the one who believes in him, who justifies the ungodly. We are not justified because we are unrighteous, despite of our unrighteousness. Do you understand that? We are not justified because of our unrighteousness, but despite of our unrighteousness. I made the two examples of Jewish people. What about the Gentiles? Does it mean they are doomed, they are hopeless, they are gone, and nothing good for them? Let's turn the Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. Great theologian Jack Leverty said 2 Kings is located right after 1 Kings. That's good. He's profound for the obvious things. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. His name is Naaman. And that this man is the commander. We'll read here. Now the Naaman, the commander of the army, the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord has given the victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. That's great. But what does it say? Leper. In other words, he has a leprosy. He is the man with the leprosy. What's the big problem about the leper? Nowadays, it's not a big issue because we pretty much don't have that problem unless you go to third world country. Okay. Next time, I'm answering that one. Okay. So, now I've lost my train of thought. Thank you, CJ. It's all your fault, yeah. This man had everything going on except one. He's a leper. What would be equivalent to nowadays? Can I say cancer? Pancreatic cancer, brain cancer, whatever you name, you add that thing. It's something evident that he's going to die soon. In this case, he may live longer, but in humiliation. His finger would have broken apart, his nose would have fallen apart because the nerve system cutting down. He was told by the one of the captive, the Jewish servant called in his household, and she told him, if my Lord just go to Samaria, there's a man of God who is a prophet, he can heal our master. So in his entourage, with his entourage, he went to the Samaria. And he was expecting this prophet would run out the door and wave his hands back and forth and do something spectacular so he can be healed. So he knocked on the gate. Elisha didn't even come out. He sent the servant, Gehazi. And come out. Oh yeah, my master says that you can go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be healed. And closed the door and went back in. This name, the general name, was furious. He said, okay, that's it. I can go back to Damascus and I can dip into the river Damascus, which is better than this muddy water Jordan River. I'm not having this. I'm gone. Let's pick up the verse from verse 13. And his servant came near and spoke to him, my father, would you underline next phrase for me, please? If the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? Much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean. So he went down, note that place, dipped seven times in the Jordan, and according to saying of the man of God, and his flesh restored like a flesh of the little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aid, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. I know what your lady is thinking. Can we market this Jordan River water as a fountain of youth and sell it and make money on this? Or maybe dab it on my face? No, I guess if you're a leper, maybe it worked. I don't know. Yeah, probably it's for the Naaman only. I want you to notice what the servant said to the Naaman. Is this a typical mindset? We want to make our way to heaven. We want to earn our salvation so that we can boast. God wouldn't have none of that. He is asking us to have a simple obedience and trust in him like the Naaman did. What happened to him? He became a believer of God, of Israel, and he received the salvation. Let's move down to verse 9. Does this blessedness then comes upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that the faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received a sign of a circumcision and seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believed in though they were uncircumcised, and righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of a circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision but also walk in the step of faith that which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. It sounds confusing, but let me put it this way. We already have studied about this circumcision in chapter 2. This physical operation is not an issue. That's not going to make anybody to have a salvation. But heart circumcision, that's what the spiritual circumcision is that really matters. A lot of people they try to add more on the salvation, as I said before. Within the Christian denominations, they say, you got to have a baptism, you got to have a communion rite, or you got to speaking in tongue, you got to do this, you got to do that. Folks, my Bible says, but your Bible on your left says, salvation through Jesus Christ, nothing else. When God told Abraham that he is righteous in chapter 15, he was not even circumcised. In chapter 17, he received the covenant of circumcision from God. And that was 13 years later. And some of you are thinking, okay, how did you come up with the preacher that 13 years? Well, I don't know. It sounds right. I just guessed it, right? No, it's not. Actually, in chapter 15, he was 86. That was before he had the child through Hagar, the Ishmael. He was 86 years old. In chapter 17, when he received the covenant from God, the covenant of circumcision, he was 99. So you do the math. 99 minus 86, that comes 13 years. For 13 years, he didn't have any circumcision, yet God considered him what? Righteous. In other words, the physical alteration doesn't mean anything to God. What matters to him is spiritual alteration. Am I making sense to you? Don't let anyone tell you gospel anything other than this gospel, and that person will be damned according to Galatians chapter 1. Salvation of Jesus Christ plus anything else equal nothing. If you haven't learned anything today, remember that. So if somebody come to you on Saturday morning, knock on your door, trying to tell you, we are Christian also, tell them, your Christ is not same as my Christ. And they say, oh yeah, then your Christ is not God. Isn't that true? They'll say, yes, that's why we are not the same people. Mormons and Jehovah's Witness says that Christ is the brother of Lucifer. Folks, my Christ is God Himself. Conclusion is obvious. Circumcision has nothing to do with his justification. That's why the circumcision, then why the circumcision was given? It was a sign and a seal. As a sign, it was evidence that he belonged to God and believed his promise. It's a seal. It was the reminder to him that God has given the promise and would keep it. Let me put it in our term. Now that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, they also have experienced the spiritual circumcision in the heart, not just a minor physical operation, but the putting of the old nature through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And circumcision did not add to Abraham's salvation, and merely attested of it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. By the way, it is so nice to have air conditioning. We are so spoiled. By the way, then I'm going to give you the side of the story. This is what I heard from Pastor Skip Isaac, who went to India. To come to the Sunday morning service, they get up dark 30 in the morning, walk miles. And when they get there, so Skip Isaac start to teach, and he thought, well, I'm gonna make a special long service. So he taught one solid hour. And he said, okay, I'm done, and he closed the Bible, and so people looked at him, he's like, you're not done. So they went on another 3 more hours. So they were inside a nice, cool meat locker, right? No. It was a wide open field. India can be quite humid and hot. If you think about the New Orleans, that would be about just same temperature and same humidity. And here, we didn't have air conditioning for 2 weeks, and people thought, oh, I'm leaving this church. Well, if that's your Christianity is, by all means. If God is not that important to you, when the persecution comes, you will have a hard time dealing with it. Verse 13, in Him you also trusted, after you heard that the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Let's make one application. Salvation starts with the faith. It always started with the faith. Faith has been God's plan from the very beginning. It always will be His plan to the end. Remember, we memorized one verse from the Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of the things we hope for and the evidence of things not seen. Remember this, folks. If you can see it, that is not a faith. If you know what's going to happen, but you still believe that God's going to pull you through, that is faith. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Without faith, it is impossible to please you, that we may live each day in faith of Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.